Authentic Gospel Ministry, number 9 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 17th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. And now, Father, for the opportunity to gather around your word. Our desire is that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us out of your word, to give us the knowledge necessary to be the people you desire us to be. Amen. To live the life that you've called us to live. To minister the truth that you've called us to minister. Father, be our teacher now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. He was pretty popular. People seemed to love him. They came out to hear him preach. And of course, that audience that loved him so much, they weren't real sophisticated. And he was crude. Had a rough manner about him. He never would have made it as the pastor of a sophisticated urban church. And he certainly couldn't have made it in the cultured suburbs. But boy, he could gather a crowd. Thing is, he didn't seem to know how to work the crowd. And even more bizarre than that, he didn't seem interested in learning how to work the crowd. He didn't seem interested in getting ahead at all. I think it was probably curiosity as much as anything that caused the crowd from the Baptist building in Jerusalem to come and hear him preach. And he wasn't impressed by him at all. In fact, he was downright insulting to them in what he had to say. That's no way to get ahead in convention politics. That's no way to earn friends with the leadership and the establishment. But it seems that John never was really interested in getting ahead. He didn't seem interested in climbing the ladder of success or being accepted by the religious establishment. Instead, John the Baptizer seemed to be consumed with one holy passion. He had a fire shut up in his bones, and he had to preach. He had a message that was given from God that had to be delivered. And so John the Baptizer came thundering from the wilderness. And he thundered with a message of repentance and preparation for the one who was coming. A message that stood in stark contrast with the world around him. In fact, his message was as out of place as he was, out of moral, political, and religious darkness, came the voice of a prophet, trumpeting an authentic gospel. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 18. Luke chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1 and go down through verse 18. The context is, it was a time of great corruption. There was corruption in the political realm and in the religious realm. Corruption abounded. It was commonplace in every area of life. As far as morally, immorality, licentiousness, and perversion were commonplace among all the people. Politically, it was a time of tyrants and petty dictators. Religiously, corruption was commonplace. Compromise and confusion reigned. On the one hand, you had the Sadducees, who were of the priestly class. And these were folks who were very sophisticated, and they were very politically correct, as well as being politically connected. And they were interested and concerned with power and influence. On the other side, there were Pharisees who were very legalistic in their approach to the faith. They preached a religion of do's and don'ts. They were keeping score. They were interested in gaining the applause of men. So we're left wondering, where is that authentic faith? Where is that faith that is marked by a love for God and a love for fellow man? Pharisees are still with us. There are those who are preaching a religion of do's and don'ts. They're concerned with outward appearance. They're straining at gnats while they swallow camels. The Sadducees haven't gone away either. Because there are those who are concerned about being politically correct. There are those who are calling for a kinder, gentler Christianity that just goes along because they're more concerned about tolerance than they are with truth. This led one scholar to describe the modern age of the church as the age of Seinfeld Christianity. It's a religion about nothing. There's no substance to it. There are no teeth in it. It's kind of live and let live. There is a desperate need in our own day for the voice of a prophet trumpeting the gospel. Let's look at our text, Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill may be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowd that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear witness in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds asked him, what then shall we do? He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threat or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. So we work our way through this brief explanation of the ministry of John the Baptist, I want us to see that there is a parallel to our own day. In a day of market-driven, entertainment-oriented worship, there remains a desperate need for authentic gospel ministry. In a world that is consumed with entertainment, in a world that is consumed with the idea of you need a marketing technique, you need some way to gather people, you need some way to sell your message, you need some way to distinguish yourself, what is needed is an authentic gospel ministry. What is needed is for you and I, as the church, to be faithful to the assignment given to us by the Lord of the church. We're to be faithful to the gospel. This is the responsibility of the church. This is what we are to be about. We are that voice crying out in the wilderness, calling for repentance and faith. We're to point others to the Savior. And I'm convinced we have a model for us in John. Not that we need to change our clothing. Not that we need to change our diet. Not that we need to move out into the wilderness in order to be effective. But we need to pattern ourselves after Him and the way He went about the task assigned. Three things I want to note in the text. First of all, an authentic gospel ministry rests securely on the authority of the Word of God. An authentic gospel work, an authentic gospel ministry is one that is rooted in, grounded on, rested on the authority of the Word of God. Luke is very careful as a historian to set the context for us, the context of John's ministry. He puts the ministry of John in its historical context. He gives us insight into what the world was like. He gives us insight into the structure of the world. By doing so, he tells us that one of the things that sets our faith apart from other faith is it is rooted and grounded in historical reality. One of the things that's made clear to us in the Scripture, in particular in Luke, because he is a historian and because he's always giving us those little historical insights, is that our God cares about this real world, the world that you and I actually live in. That our God is interested in what is going on in this world, that He takes note of what is happening, that His hand is guiding all that is going on. He reveals Himself in a real world, in actual time and space. Luke is saying, in essence, I want you to know when all this took place. I want you to understand, you can go back and search the record. You can go back and know that this is something that actually happened in a real world. And in just two verses, he vividly describes the historical setting. Everything from the specific local context to the person dominating the world scene. We find out that who is governing locally and who it is that is emperor of the world, basically as the emperor of Rome. What Luke is saying is, what I'm getting ready to reveal to you is of world significance. Doesn't just relate to Judea. It isn't just about Jerusalem and Galilee and Nazareth and the areas around there. This has a worldwide significance. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So, we're in the reign of the second emperor of the Roman Empire. Tiberius Caesar. We're told it was in the 15th year of his reign. The word that's used for reign there implies world domination. As Tiberius Caesar has an iron grip on the world. And Tiberius Caesar was known for three things primarily. His brutality, his perversion, and his corruption. That's what's happened globally. That's what's happening on the large scale. Then he tells us that Pilate Pontius Pilate, his governor of Judea, that Herod and Philip and Licinius are those little vassal or petty rulers that are given their authority by Rome, and they have a limited power, but they are the puppet of Tiberius Caesar and the Roman government. He sets the context for us in just a few words. He also tells us that spiritually, in Judea, in Jerusalem in particular, it is a time of corruption, as he refers to the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. It's at a time when the priesthood had become corrupted. The Jews didn't have two high priests at a time. But the Romans had appointed Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, as priest, but Annas remained the power behind the power. And so there was all of this going on. So morally and politically and religiously, there is all this corruption. He set the context, and then he gives us the key issue in the opening section here. The word of the Lord came to John. The word of the Lord. God spoke to John the baptizer. God gave him a word, and it's the Greek word rhema, which means a very specific word. It's not the general word for the word of God. It's not the general, the word that would mean the whole of Scripture, but that he gave him a very specific word, that he gave him a definite word that he was to deliver. This would be the word that would characterize his work. We're told this word came to John. It actually means to come upon. It actually means to be pressed down upon from above. So what Luke wants us to understand is that John has this specific word that has been pressed on him from the Spirit of God, this word from God that he is called to deliver to the people. So John has this burden. John has this weighty truth that's been given to him that he is to deliver to the people. It's crucial to our understanding of John's ministry. He was burdened with a word from God. And because he's burdened with a word from God, he did not come out of the wilderness in order to discuss with the crowd the current events of the day as he saw them. He did not come out of the wilderness in order to give to them his studied opinion about anything. He came with a word from God. He came with the truth of God. John stood in the company of the great Old Testament prophets. John, when he spoke, said, "Thus says the Lord." The same formula is used to describe John as is used in the Old Testament in describing Moses and Samuel and Nathan and Isaiah and Jeremiah and on down the line. An authentic ministry is a ministry of the Word of God and not of human wisdom or studied opinion. The need is to hear the voice of God. Not our accumulated ignorance. God has called us as a church to an authentic work of the gospel within this community. And that ministry must be rooted in, grounded upon, driven by the Word of God. Not the word of our convention. Not the latest thing handed down from Nashville or Richland or Atlanta or the Tulsa Metro Network or Oklahoma City, but the Word of God. We are called to preach the Word. We're called to minister the truth of God. What is needed in our day is not our Word, but God's Word. That's further amplified by the quotation that's given out of Isaiah 40. comes from Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. About the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. The valley shall be filled, the mountains and hills shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. The idea is that of preparing for a great kingly visit, and all the roads are going to be put in order. The hills are going to be brought down to be level, and the valleys are going to be raised up so they'll be flat and straight, and the crooked ways taken out, and so there's a straight path to deliver the royalty. And this is a picture of the Word of God coming in its power and its authority. And the point of it all is seen at the end of verse 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is an authentic work of the gospel, driven along by the Spirit of God through the anointed Word of God that speaks the truth of God clearly, directly, understandably, so that the people may see the salvation of God. That's what we're to be about. At the heart of everything we do must be this gospel message. The truth of life and hope in the person of the Lord Jesus. So the first thing I want you to see is the source. An authentic gospel ministry has its source in the Word of God. But what of its content? That's the second thing. An authentic gospel ministry demands a call for repentance. Look at it starting in verse 7. He said therefore to the crowd that had come to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't even begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." It's pretty clear to me when you read this passage, when you see the ministry of John the Baptist, he never got around to taking that Dale Carnegie course about how to win friends and influence people. This is no way to gain the allegiance of people by stroking them or making them feel good about themselves. These are people who are responding to his message. These are people that have come out and they've heard him preach, and they're giving a sign that they agree with him. And this is what he says to them. Now understand the context. Baptism didn't start with John. John didn't come up with baptism. Baptism had been around for a long, long time. The Jews had baptized for a long time. There was ceremonial washing. If a Gentile, a non-Jew, came to believe the truth of Judaism, they came and heard the message of the Old Testament God, and they came to believe that, and they wanted to join, they would be baptized. There would be a ceremonial washing to show that their old life was done with and this new life was beginning. So that's not new with John. In fact, as John stood on the banks of the Jordan River and cried out for repentance and baptism, as long as he was talking to Gentiles, the Jews were amening. They were in full agreement with him. They were saying, "You're exactly right. Those pagan Gentiles need to repent. They need to be washed. They need to be changed. They need to be transformed." As John preached the need for repentance, as long as he had his eyes fixed on the non-Jew, they were saying, "Preach it, brother, preach it." The scandal was that John turned around and put his eyes on the Jews and said, "By the way, you better repent too." That's the scandal. Because John came saying, "Yes, the pagan needs to repent." And then he said, "And the religious need to repent as well." all need to repent. Because all have hearts that are deceitful beyond repair. And are therefore under the judgment of God. John came calling for repentance. John came calling for men and women and boys and girls to change, to be transformed. And it could only be done by a work of God. All men need to repent. But look again at what he said in verse 7. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you imagine a preacher saying to the people coming forward during the invitation, you bunch of snakes, what are you doing? Why are you here? Can you imagine that? But he knew it was a show. And he was saying to them, a show won't cut it. A mere outward act is insufficient. He speaks to them the truth. He made it clear that a mere symbol of repentance, a mere gesture of change, would never do. The need is for a genuine repentance. And a genuine repentance is an about face. It is a complete turning around. Repentance is a turning away from something and a turning to someone. Repentance is saying, I turn away from my sin, this lifestyle of corruption, this life of immorality. I turn my back on it and I turn to the person of the Lord Jesus. I give myself to the Lord God. I give myself to a new life of obedience. And if I haven't done that, it's not repentance. Amen. Repentance isn't, I feel kind of bad for what I've been doing. Repentance isn't even a deep sense of grief and remorse for the evil or the wickedness that I've done. Repentance is a turning away from it. Repentance is a forsaking of it. What John was saying to that crowd that gathered that day, and what we, you and I, as the church, must be clear in speaking to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and the people of this community. Repentance is your forsaking your former life for a new life. And unless you do that, it's all for show and means nothing. You don't hear that often anymore, do you? I don't hear it. I don't hear it on Christian radio and Christian television. I hear a lot of telling people, why don't you try God? Why don't you give Him a chance? And the implication is, try it. If it doesn't work, go back to the old way. It's the... Biblical repentance is a call and a demand for our turning away from and our forsaking what used to be our life for something new. And by the way, that's what leads to conversion, which is about what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not about our making decisions. It's about our repenting and being converted. It's about our changing and our living new lives. Merely walking an aisle and being baptized and having your name on a church roll simply won't do. There must be evidence of that changed life. Did you notice what John said? You bunch of snakes, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you here? What are you really saying? And then he goes right on to say in verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What's he mean? If you've genuinely repented, there will be evidence of that true repentance in the change in your life. There will be fruit that is produced. What kind of fruit? What's he talking about? He goes on to explain in the exchanges between those who came. It'll be a life of genuine love and sacrificial giving and contentment and righteousness. What are we supposed to do? Well, okay, if you've got two coats, take one of those coats because you can only wear one at a time and give the other one to somebody who doesn't have a coat. If you've got food enough to spare, then you give to those who don't have any. In other words, love and sacrifice in giving for others. Well, the tax, what about us, tax collectors? Well, be content to get what you're supposed to get and quit extorting people. Change the way you do business. Isn't that interesting? Your repentance should reflect the way you go about your job. You do it different from the way you've always done it. And the soldier says, what about us? Well, stop extorting people and be content with your wage. What happens when we repent is our life changes. Now, understand, there's no such thing as reaching perfection in this life. Our sanctification, our growing in holiness, our growing in righteousness is a lifelong pursuit. It's not that I repented today and tomorrow my life is absolutely filled with perfect righteousness and perfect obedience. Not going to happen. There will be struggle, and we'll stumble, and we'll fall. The issue is, has there been a change at the heart of what I long for now? Amen. I don't always love as I should love, but there is the desire to love that wasn't there before. I may not perfectly walk in righteousness and holiness, but I have an appetite for things that are holy now that I didn't have before. And I'm falling. I'm stumbling in that direction. But there must be change. And if our ministry is going to be an authentic gospel ministry, a ministry that is rooted in the gospel and produces the fruit of gospel, it demands that it's built on the Word of God. It's solidly, this is what God has commanded us to speak, and we're speaking the Word of God. We're speaking the truth of God, and it demands that we call for repentance, that we call for change. Change that is visible, change that is evident in the way that we live. Simply saying the right words isn't enough. Simply giving the right answer in Bible study or Sunday school is insufficient. But it's reflected in the way we live our life. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we are moving toward holiness and righteousness. And the fruit of God is being produced. Not in our own strength, but by the working of the Spirit of God within us and the evidence of the Spirit of God present with us. There's one last thing I want to point out. Authentic gospel ministry points to, exalts, and magnifies the Lord Jesus. The result is there were people all excited about John's ministry. This was something new and different. This was something that was resonating within. There was the ring of truth and authenticity about it. And his message was so vastly different from what they'd been hearing. And it seemed so in keeping with the truth of God that they had already had revealed to them, that they already understood that God was holy and righteous. And this seemed to be so in tune with that. Many got to wondering, maybe this is the Messiah. Before they could even get around to asking, John put that to rest right up front and he said, "Listen, there's one coming after me who's so far greater than me, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes." John says, "I'm not sufficient for doing the most menial task of the least significant slave in his house. It isn't me, it's him." And one of the marks of an authentic gospel work is it's constantly pointing to, exalting, and magnifying the Lord Jesus. Not us. Not our effort. Not our brand. What I'm saying is, if we're true to the work that God has given to us, as we're walking the streets on a share Saturday, and talking to our neighbor and handing them a tract and trying to engage them in conversation about the Lord Jesus. And anything that we do is not for the glory of Trinity Baptist Church, but for the glory of Christ. Because it's about Him, it's not about us. And what we're interested in doing is not increasing our own footprint in the community and making ourselves bigger or stronger or something that people want to look at and say, "Isn't that wonderful?" But to look beyond us to the glory of our God. It's one of the marks that we're not interested in building our brand, but increasing His name, His fame throughout our community. The people don't look at Trinity and say, "Boy, that Trinity Baptist Church, that's a great church." They say, "Boy, their God is a great God. Their Savior is a glorious Savior." If they're talking about us, we're not doing it right. If we're doing it right, they're looking past us and seeing the glory of our God. So like John, we've got to say, "I can't untie his shoes. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. It's about his glory. There is one coming after me that is so far greater than me. I baptize with water. He is going to baptize with the Spirit and with fire." John spoke passionately about the one who is coming, about the one who is to be revealed. But notice also, even in that message, it's couched in terms of life and judgment. "There's coming one after me who baptizes with the Spirit and with fire." But you do need to understand something. The axe is already laid at the tree. And every tree that fails to produce good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. He already has his winnowing fork in his hand. And he's going to separate the grain from the chaff, and the chaff will be burned with fire. The message that has been given to us is the glorious good news of the gospel of life and hope in the person of the Lord Jesus. But as we preach the truth and the glory of the gospel, we must be straightforward and clear about the cost of rejecting that glorious message. There comes with the truth of the gospel the truth of the judgment of God. You and I have been called to an authentic gospel ministry. That's a ministry that is secured, anchored in the truth of the Word of God It is a ministry that calls for genuine repentance and one that continually points to, exalts, and magnifies the Lord Jesus. May we be found faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that in your word there is life. In the truth of your word, there is life and hope for every man, woman, boy, and girl who will acknowledge their sin and trust Jesus. For every person who will acknowledge they're a sinner and turn away from their sin to the person of the Lord Jesus, there is the assurance that they will be granted life eternal and abundant. And I'm so grateful for that. But Father, there is also the warning within that same message that we reject that truth to our own peril. Because to reject the Lord Jesus is to reject the only hope there is. Which leaves us subject to the eternal, holy, righteous judgment of a sovereign God. Lord, I pray that you would burden our heart as you burdened the heart of John with a message. That you would grant to us a message that becomes a fire in our bones that must be shared. That we would be able to stand before our friends, our family, our neighbors, our work associates, and clearly lay out before them life and death and call them to life. To plead with them to live. To offer them the only hope in the assurance that if they will come, they will be saved. Father, don't let us play games with this. Father, don't let us treat this lightly. And help each one of us to understand it's a responsibility you have given to each of us, not just to a few, not just to the elite, not just to those who are called, but to every child of God you've entrusted this truth. And called on us to share. Again, may we be found faithful in the blessed, holy, wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.